And if you can open your Bibles to 1 John again, this time to 1 John chapter 4. And we turn to the second great affirmation of this letter. God is love. So we've seen God is light, what the basic gospel truths are, and what it should mean to walk in the light, and particularly, therefore, not to walk in darkness. Now we turn to positively walking in the light, and God is love. So I'll read chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit, and we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. I want to focus on really on verses 7 to 12, but as before, John's themes keep echoing around, and some of those verses we just read were very similar to what we just read in chapters 1 and 2. So that first great affirmation about God: God is light, chapter 1, verse 5. And from that point, John then went on to explain that Christians are those who are in the light and should therefore walk in the light, that our belief and our behavior must reflect the reality of what we are in Christ, sinners who have been saved through his death on the cross. And we've just been looking just now at the wrong behavior, the unhealthy heart, the walking in darkness that John tells Christians to avoid. Keep yourself from idols. Don't love the world. Don't sin. Now we turn to the right behavior, the healthy heart, the walking in light. And key to this is this second great affirmation about God, repeated. It's in chapter 4, verse 8 and 16. God is love. And as he unpacks this amazing truth, John explains that we are to love one another. Evangelicals can be very good at making sure our doctrine is correct. We're reasonably good at behaving morally. Some of us are especially good at identifying wrong doctrine and morality, especially in other people's lives. But we've already considered that all of us need to root out the idols in our lives. But are we good at loving one another? See, this was John's emphasis. When John was old man, according to Jerome, not the guy who wrote Three Men in a Boat, but the early church father, he used to be carried into his church in Ephesus, where he would simply say, little children, love one another. And when they got a bit bored with this, and asked him why he kept on repeating it, he said, because it's the Lord's command. And if this is all you do, it's enough. Now I guess, well, they may have read his letter, and he says it many times in his letter, and he was saying it every day he went in, and maybe they thought, well, it's obvious, we know this. But only a few years later, when John was exiled on Patmos, Jesus told him that the church in Ephesus had abandoned the love that they had at first. If even they had John himself as their teacher, telling them again and again, love one another, if even they failed without that reminder, how much more do we need to be reminded to love one another? Now, we saw that John said in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that we have a new commandment. Now, he doesn't spell it out there, presumably because we remember it from his gospel, chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, he does, in chapter 3, verse 23, he does remind us of those words. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Now, John says that in one sense, it's not really a new commandment at all, that actually it's an old one. Leviticus 19 says, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But it is new because it's new, because it's true in Jesus and in his followers. So what's new is that we've now seen this love lived out in Jesus, and we should now see it lived out in his people. What's new is that we are to love one another as Jesus loved us. And John repeats this command several times. Love one another. That's walking in the light. That's having a healthy heart. And we're in healthcare. It's a caring profession, or a series of caring professions. So we're to demonstrate God's love for us in the compassion and love we show our patients, in our love for the poor and needy, not just in the UK, but across the world, aren't we? Modern healthcare's become pretty technical and bureaucratic, so we treat people like machines or numbers. We talk about human resources. We talk about targets. Targets are things you shoot at. We're not talking about persons made in the image of God, and compassion gets squeezed out. So spending time with a scared human being, holding their hand, talking with them and not at them, being with someone through their illness, sharing their grief and suffering, those aren't the sort of outcomes that get measured in a randomized controlled trial or a clinical indicator. So yes, we need to be told, don't we, to love our patients. I quoted from Sydenham, and I said there were four things, or he said there were four things you should consider if you care for people, and I gave you two. Thirdly, and not more beautifully than truly, let him reflect that he has undertaken the care of no mean creature, for in order that he may estimate the value, the greatness of the human race, the only begotten Son of God became himself a man and thus ennobled it with his divine dignity, and far more than this, died to redeem it. And fourthly, that the doctor, being himself a mortal man, should be diligent and tender in relieving his suffering patients, inasmuch as he himself must one day be a like sufferer. We must love our patients because we share with them a common humanity, a humanity that we share in our own fragility and suffering, a humanity that Jesus took on himself in order to bring people to him. Now, all that's true, but it's not what John's talking about. He's not telling us to love our patients. He's telling us to love one another. We've just seen, haven't we, how much trouble he took to make it clear that he's writing to Christians. That whole section, chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. All right, you, because your sins are forgiven, because you know him, because you've overcome the evil one, because you know the Father. He's writing to those who are Christians. And he's telling them, he's telling us to love one another. Jesus said the same. If I continued that quote from John 13 to verse 35... A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I don't think we can really say to Jesus, that's a bit limited. Why just the emphasis on loving one another? Charity begins at home. Well, before we answer that, let's look more closely at chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, where John gives us three reasons or motivations for us to love one another. God is love, God loved us, and God lives in us. Firstly, verses 7 and 8, God is love. His very nature is love. And why should we love? Because love comes from God. Verse 7, because God is love. It's mind-blowing. It's the pinnacle of John's letter. It's something we take for granted, that the words just go in one ear and out the other. We're so used to them. But it's radical stuff, isn't it? There's no other religion believes that. They might believe that God is spirit, or that God is light, truth, goodness. That God is love. That's unique to Christianity. It's not just that God loves, but that he is love. Not just that loving is one of his many activities, but that his very essence is love. And because God is love, those who are born of God must also love. So it's not so much actually a reason or a duty to love, although it is both, but that it's our nature to love. If God's nature is love, so is the nature of those born of him. Those who love are born of God. Verse 7. Those who don't aren't. Verse 8. Picture a baby elephant. A baby elephant behaves like an elephant because it is born of an elephant and it has the nature of an elephant. A baby hippo is not born of an elephant and therefore does not behave like an elephant. We are born of God, if we're Christians. So the first reason for us to love one another is that our very nature as Christians, born of God, is to love. It should be our motivation, our desire to love our fellow Christians. Which leads to the next obvious question. What is this love? Okay, so love, yeah, what is this agape love that John repeats so many times in his letter, this word agape, this love that is God's nature, that should be our nature, that we should display? How can we know it? How can we show it? Well, secondly, verses 9 to 11, because God loved us. He's shown us what this love is. We know what divine love is. We know what agape is because God has shown us. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. Verse 10, in this is love. In chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love. God's love is not Valentine's card love. It's not soppy. I haven't had a Valentine's card for years. I'm very bitter. But apparently they're soppy and romantic and teddy bears and roses and chocolates and champagne and stuff. No, that's not agape love. Those verses I've just given you. God's love, it's about the cross. Time and again, in the whole of the New Testament, not just John, God's love is defined by expression in Christ's death for us. So, in those verses, verses 9, 10 and 14, I just think of John 3:16 in the Gospel. God sent his only Son, what Paul describes in Corinthians as his indescribable gift. God sent his only Son, in verse 10, to die, to be a propitiation, to be an atoning sacrifice. Not just to teach or set an example, but to give his very life as a sacrifice for sinners, for those in greatest enmity to him. So that, verses 9 and 14, we might be forgiven and receive eternal life for our greatest need. Apparently when you send a Valentine's card, I haven't received one, I haven't sent one, but it's custom not to sign them. They declare love, but they give nothing of the sender, not even a name. But when God declares his love, he gave his only Son, who gave everything he had, his life. He gave his most precious gift, the indescribable gift. The eternal Son of God was given to give the most he possibly could, his life, his relationship with his Father, for those most at enmity with him, us sinners, to give us what we need most, forgiveness and eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the matter. It's divine love, self-giving for the undeserving in their best interest. So our second reason to love one another is that God loved us and showed it on the cross. So verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's interesting, isn't it? Because you might assume that since God so loved us, we ought to love him. Well, that's also true, but we show our love for God in keeping his commandments, which, as we've seen, chapter 3, verse 23, believing in Christ and loving one another. Because God loved us, we should love one another. So, we must love, firstly, because we are born of God and therefore share God's nature of love. And we must love humbly, selflessly, self-sacrificially, unconditionally, in others' best interest, because that's how God loved us. And thirdly, it's God himself who nurtures this love in us. And that leads to the third reason. God lives in us. More than that, he perfects his love in us. Verses 12 and 13. God lives in us. Another one of those mind-blowing statements that just passes by us because we're so used to it. It's unique to Christianity. God himself lives within the hearts of Christians. And our love for one another is evidence of the Spirit in us, of having a healthy heart. And the more the Spirit works in us, the more we'll love each other more fervently, more practically. So our love is God's work through and through by nature and nurture. Because we know, don't we, baby elephants don't always behave as they should, as nature demands. They might spend too much time playing with the baby hippos when they should be at trumpet lessons. That doesn't mean they're not elephants. It means they need encouragement from mummy and daddy elephants to be what they are. And John knew we don't get it right all the time. We don't always live as our nature demands. And that's why he needs to encourage us to love. But more than that encouragement, Christians have God himself, his spirit, within us, nurturing that love. It's ours by our new nature. But it needs nurturing so that we grow in love for one another. So that, verse 12, his love is perfected in us. It's not that God's love is incomplete or imperfect. It's that God's love in us is made complete as we love one another. John says as much in chapter 2, verse 5. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. And in verses 16 and 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. As we live in Christ, as we obey his word, that is, as we love one another, his love is made perfect in us. So he pours out his love on us in order for us to pour out that love to one another. That's the point of it. So when we do it, we're fulfilling the purpose of God's love in us. It is meant to flow out to others. That is the nature of God's love, flowing out. I've never been to this sort of party, but I'm told there are parties where you have champagne glasses in a tower. Those sort of flatter champagne glasses, not the flutes, the plastic flutes, which I'm more used to seeing with Carver. But if you have the flat glasses, and then you make a tower, and it's sort of, you know, fantastic, and you pour champagne in the top, I've seen it in films, and then it cascades down, and it's wonderful, and the light shines on it. It's brilliant. God's love cascades through his church as his people, filled with love, overflow with love to the next cup down and the next cup down. So that love overflows to their brothers and sisters. More wonderfully than that, as Christians love one another, Christ is revealed to the world. He says no one's seen God physically. I think he means God the Father. But God intends it that people should be able to see God in his church, in the love that we have for one another. They see the love of God at work in the family of God, in his people. What an awesome privilege and responsibility and a motivation for love. When non-Christians see Christians who really love one another, they see God himself at work among his people. So we've got three motivations to love one another. God is love. God the Father is by very nature love, which we inherit as his children. So by nature we must also love one another. God loved us. God the Son has demonstrated that love to us on the cross. So we must love one another as selflessly as he did. And thirdly, God lives in us. God the Spirit perfects this love in us as he lives in us. So we must love one another to witness to God, to those around us. Now, what's that going to look like then in healthcare for Christian nurses, midwives, pharmacists, OTs, physios, and the one medic? Did I miss anyone? Managers. I was warned if I mentioned managers, I might be heckled. So I wasn't going to, so I've got to try and throw it in there somewhere. We must love practically, with actions, not just words. So chapter 3, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And verse 16 there of chapter 3 says that that's even to death. Now, it's very easy to say that when it's very unlikely to happen. But do we do what we can do every day? Do we show our love for each other in ways that cost us something? In time or money or emotional energy? Do we look out for each other? Not just waiting for someone to ask for help, but actively looking after the needs of others. Bearing one another's burdens. When you're in trouble and you're facing difficulties at work, who do you turn to? Is it just your mates down the pub or in the coffee room? Or is it your Christian brother or sister who's on the ward with you or in the clinic? And who do they turn to? If they're not coming to you, why not? Are we too aloof, disinterested, too professional, too proud to ask for help, too unapproachable to be asked? Do we speak truth in love to each other? Do we rebuke each other when we mess up? Do we build one another up through God's word? Do we apologize to and forgive one another? Do we pray for and with one another? I find working in an emergency department can be so hard. Obviously, the medicine can be very difficult. Diagnosis is difficult. Life-saving treatment decisions have to be made rapidly with sometimes very limited information. You're dealing with patients and relatives who have suddenly been plunged into a crisis that they had no preparation for. They're anxious, they're angry, the queue is building up, the manager's on the phone because we're about to breach, the F2s are slow, the nurses are chronically understaffed, half the equipment is missing or doesn't work, and the computer has crashed again. Now, it's quite easy for me to lose my temper, to shout at the manager or the F2, to be ratty with the patient who really could have gone to see their GP. But with the patient who nonetheless is a person made in the image of God and who needs me to love them. So what do I need? I need a Christian colleague to love me. To love me helpfully and truly. To take me aside and rebuke me. And when I see a Christian colleague coping well, I need to encourage them to keep going. See, I know that I should love my patients, but I need help. And what is it that will help me do that? It's the love that other Christians will show me by supporting, encouraging, rebuking, praying. See, it's not that Jesus and John were saying, love one another and no one else. What nonsense. We love one another to help us be more like Jesus. So that will help us love our patients, the managers, the difficult ward sister, to help us love even our enemies. And that's why I think we need things like CNM, the Allied Health Professions Network, CMF, because we need to support one another. We need to encourage one another. We just can't do the job on our own. That's why we have church, isn't it? So Hebrews 10, 24, we meet. We're told not to give up meeting because we are to encourage one another, to spur one another on in good works. We sing, we pray, we study God's word together so that we're equipped for ministry. So that we're built up, Ephesians 4, in love as the body of Christ. Now, CNM and CMF, that they're national networks, aren't they, to help us connect with other Christians in our professions. And locally, we're groups of medics, nurses, physios, etc. Little outposts, as it were, of the wider church in the workplace. And the function is the same. To encourage one another, to spur one another on, to equip us for service, to build us up in love. So don't try and love patients, or find a cure for malaria, or set up a nursing home, or work with HIV orphans without the love of your fellow Christians to help you do it. Now, of course, our churches are helping us to do this too. And organisations like CNM are not alternative to church. They're complementary. So as regional, as national organisations, we can meet together at conferences like this, or support each other with our news and literature and so on. We can pray for each other, provide opportunities for us to serve God in healthcare throughout the world. And as local groups of Christians at work, we can meet together for prayer, for encouragement. Maybe use the hospital chapel at lunchtime or just take a coffee break with a Christian colleague in the canteen and share time together outside of work. And you know what? If we do this, if we really do love one another, not only will we be better equipped to love our patients and do our jobs to the glory of God, but our non-Christian colleagues will see Christ in us. What a witness. If we want an opportunity to explain the gospel to our friends, then make sure you're living out the truth of that gospel in the love you have for one another. We love one another so that we can introduce our friends to Jesus. What do your friends think Christianity is all about? Rules and rituals? Don't do this, don't do that. When they see Christian colleagues, do they just see a bunch of miseries who go to church or a local CNM meeting out of some sense of duty, but are not really interested in the people around them? Because that would be a travesty of the gospel. Total misunderstanding of what God's love is all about. It's a disastrous example to non-Christians. But if Christians who are born of the God who is love, who are following Christ's example of love and filled with his Spirit who completes that love in us, if we're filled with love for one another, we'll be powerful witnesses to those around us. That's walking in the light. That's having a healthy heart at work. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another.